So Acts 20, verse 22, Paul is in Miletus, and he says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." This is the words of our Lord. You may be seated. We are heading towards kind of the final stretch in Acts with Paul here as he heads to Jerusalem and he ends up in Rome from that, the Roman prison. Paul has set his eyes on Jerusalem where he hopes to deliver this collection. If you look on the map here, he's been to all these places in these Gentile regions and he's taking up collection as he goes and he's coming back and he wants to get that to Jerusalem down here by Pentecost. That's his mission, his current main mission right now. But on his way, he stops in Miletus on the map there, just a little south, 30 miles south or so of Ephesus, where he calls these elders, the presbyters in the Greek, of the Ephesian churches. And he gives us like this little Pauline epistle right here in the middle of the book of Acts. So it's very cool. It's very uniquely Pauline. And really, Luke, he is a first-hand witness here, right? Like some of these things he's writing is a second-hand witness. But here, he's listening to Paul speak, and so he's writing these words down for us. So we get here Paul the pastor, as we said last week, more than Paul the evangelist. We still see his evangelistic heart, but we get Paul the pastor as he talks to these elders, these believers, and we get a glimpse of how he ministers to other believers as he encourages them in their faith. And perhaps for the last time, he thinks he might not see them again, as we read. Now, this passage is first to the elders of the church, right? And that becomes increasingly evident, especially as we get to next week. But, loved ones, we are all called to minister, right? We're all called to ministry for Jesus. God has left you here for a reason. And no matter where you are or what you do it all for what? For His glory. Whether that's in the home, whether that's at work, whether that's at the recreational center, whether that's on vacation, everywhere and in everything. You're all ministers of God's precious gospel that saved you, right? All of us are. And we've seen this ministry so far. It's costly. It's costly. To make the most of ministry for the Lord, it's going to take your all. It's going to take an all-out commitment to Christ. That's these points we looked at that's on your sheet for review there. You serve the Lord as His slave and His alone. And you do it all with humility, with all humility. And through all kinds and times of trials, James calls them various kind of trials or colors of trials. You wholeheartedly then trust God's word for everything in all circumstances, no matter what. That can be costly. So for example, when you come home from work, dads, and you're exhausted, and I know this feeling very well, and all you want to do is get on your phone, or get on your TV, or read your book, or whatever it might be, you know what you need to do first? You need to remember that your ministry is not over just because your work day is over. You need to remember that. In many ways, it only just began, because the most important ministry you have, if you're married and if you have children, is right there at home with them. Ministry never stops, and it's costly. And we need to ask Jesus for His strength, right? And His help. And know this, that ministry, as you're doing that for Jesus, He doesn't go unnoticed in His eyes. It doesn't. Those prayers don't go unanswered. He hears the prayers that are in His will. He has them. He loves to hear those prayers. Help me, Lord, to have a little more strength to a little more ministry this day. As you're doing this, you're building up priceless treasure in heaven. We're going to talk about that more later. And Jesus is going to use that even right now, to draw you closer to Him, to sanctify you. Think about it. Paul did not become the man that he was, that we've come to know and love overnight, right? He did it by facing one trial and then another trial and keep going and keep going. And after many years of faithful ministry to the Lord, he can stop here at Miletus to these elders and say these words to them. Those previous points are on your sheets for review, but we have two more main points for our passage today to answer this question that we've been asking. How do you make the most of ministry to God that God has given you in this short amount of time that you have left on earth? Number three, be a prisoner controlled by Jesus. Be a prisoner controlled by Jesus. So first a slave and now a prisoner, right? Costly. Look at verse 22 again. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit. And we're going to stop right there. Paul says, I am constrained by the Spirit. And that word for constrained is translated bound in some of your versions. It's the same word used to describe Jesus when they bound him and led him away to be delivered over to Pilate. It's the same word to describe Peter, who is bound with two chains between two soldiers. It's the same word used to describe Paul a little bit later, also bound by soldiers. So Paul is bound, it says here. He's bound. But he's not bound here in chains. He's not bound here by soldiers in this case, right? What's he bound by? He's bound by the Spirit to complete God's mission to go to Jerusalem. This is a beautiful picture when you think about of God's transformation in this man's life. Because if you remember back in Acts 9 and 1 and 2, what was he doing there? What do we find Paul doing? He was taking both men and women of the Church of Jesus Christ, and he is bringing them bound to Jerusalem to persecute them, and even possibly to have them executed. And now it says Paul is bound in his spirit, in the Spirit, and he'll go to Jerusalem. And what's going to happen? Persecution awaits him. Maybe there, maybe on the way, maybe farther along the road. Persecution awaits him, afflictions, right? And also imprisonment awaits him. And so Paul, he will make it to Jerusalem, and he will eventually end up in more than one prison, but eventually in Roman prison at the end of Acts because of his will to follow, to be bound by the Spirit. And you know that it's from that prison in Rome that Paul writes the book of Ephesians. He writes back to these Ephesians. And you know twice what he refers to himself as? A prisoner. A prisoner. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And I want you to just keep that word also in mind, stewardship there, because we're going to circle back around to that towards the end of this sermon. But you see there that Paul considered himself a prisoner. He was physically a prisoner in Rome, but was he a prisoner of Rome? No, he considered himself a prisoner of Christ. A prisoner of Christ. There because Christ had him there, and the Spirit led him there, as we were just reading about here in Acts. Just a little bit later in chapter 4, again, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so you, loved ones, me, consider your calling. What's another word for that? Your ministry. Consider the ministry that God has given you more than your ministry, and walk in a manner worthy of it. I think it's no surprise as we think of being bound by the Spirit that we find in this same letter to the Ephesians a couple of other things. He says in Ephesians 3:19, be filled, plerao, with all the fullness of God, and then just a little bit later, be filled, plaro, with the Spirit. And we've talked about that word, that Greek word plaro, translated be filled. To be filled, we've said, is to be controlled by, in complete submission to. And the Holy Spirit, He's the one behind all of the church's movement in Acts, right? That's what they're waiting on from the beginning of Acts. They're waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit to come. And He's been filling them since in the book of Acts. We still need the Spirit today, loved ones, to be filled by Him, to have any effective work in God's ministry for us. That's what it means to be a prisoner, to be a slave of Christ, is to be controlled by the Spirit, to be controlled by Christ, completely submitted to Him. And so that filling, it requires that you submit to God. And it requires that you submit to His Word. Jesus said in John 14, verses 24 to 26, that the one who doesn't keep Jesus' words does not love Him. And the words are not His, but the Father's. And the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends, will teach you from those words. Again, in John 16, 13, the Spirit of truth will guide you in all truth and not speak on His own authority, because He is submitted to Jesus. He will glorify Jesus. And so we see here the Spirit speaks through God's Word. If you want to make the most of ministry, be a prisoner controlled by Christ. And that means, by extension, to be controlled by His Word and submitted to the Spirit and hearing the Spirit speak these things to you and teach you from it. And also to be here and like on a Sunday morning and listening to a sermon like this and listen for the Spirit as you are listening to these words. Be bound to it. Be bound to His Word, obeying it. We're going to see three ways that Paul was a prisoner controlled by Jesus. And first is letter A on your sheets. Obey Jesus even when your future is uncertain. Obey Jesus even when your future is uncertain. Verse 22. Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Now, Paul had a supernatural revelation that he would be imprisoned and that he would face affliction. But he didn't know how that would all pan out, how it would work itself out. He didn't know the precise sequence of events, the exact form of persecution. One scholar, Eckhart Schnabel, rightly put it this way, quote, "Guidance by God's Spirit does not convey omniscience," end quote. Guidance by God's Spirit does not convey omniscience. Only God is omniscient. Praise the Lord that He is, right? He's omniscient. He knows all. He knows every detail of the future, of your future. You don't. The one thing that is certain is that even though you don't know every detail of your future, even though you might make plans and have some ideas, you do know this. You can trust God for it. You can trust God for it because He does know. And He gives you all kinds of promises and encouragement for those uncertain things that happen in your future, doesn't He? In this book right here that we have in our hands. The greatest promise that God gives us is eternal life. Right? Eternal life. You can be certain of your salvation. You can be certain of it. That when you die, you're going to see Jesus and be there with Him for eternity. If you've turned from your sins and you've trusted Him, He gives you the Holy Spirit, the seal and guarantee of your inheritance. And whatever uncertainty there is in your future here on earth, you have an eternity lying ahead with Jesus. You have that promise. You can be certain that Jesus is with you until the end of the age, right? Great Commission. He's with you until the end of the age. You can be certain that you can cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He cares for you. What a God of grace. You can be certain that you don't need to be anxious because the peace of God will come upon your heart that surpasses all understanding as you trust Him for it. He can be certain that today has enough trouble of its own, so you don't even need to worry about tomorrow. You can be certain that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And He's interceding on your behalf even today. He's interceding for you in heaven. You can be certain that if you draw near to God, He will what? Draw near to you. And so you can boldly come to the throne of grace, and God hears those prayers. And that, loved ones, is just the tip of the iceberg. That's just the tip of things that come from my tongue. There is so much more as you delve into His Word and see His promises for you in there that He will fulfill. You be a prisoner controlled by Jesus, and all these promises, they'll come alive in your heart and see you through an uncertain future. Obey Jesus even when your future is uncertain. Another thing that is certain is that persecution will come if you know Jesus. So letter B, obey Jesus even when you know trials are coming. Even when you know trials are coming. Starting at verse 22 again. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Again, Paul, he had a supernatural revelation that he was going to be imprisoned and he was going to be afflicted. But Jesus tells us the same thing if you know Him. And God said through Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12, He said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you part of that all? And you know what He told Timothy to do about that? You see where we are here in 2 Timothy? What's coming up? We're in 2 Timothy 3:12. What's coming right up? A passage you're very familiar with. What do you do about it? Paul says, Timothy, here's what you do about it. Continue in those scriptures that you've learned. Those God-breathed scriptures that will equip you for everything that you need, for every good work. Obey what Jesus calls you to do from His Word. Be His slave, be His prisoner of His truth, and it will set you free. It'll set you free, and it did for Paul, didn't it? It did for Paul. Do you know what he said when he was in that Roman jail writing to the Philippians from prison? He said in Philippians 1:7 that this was the grace of God. He was partakers with them in grace. He was so thankful for them. If you read Philippians, he said such a letter of thankfulness outpouring from Paul to these Philippian believers as he's in prison after he's suffered all these afflictions. So he says, I'm a partaker with you in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. In verse 12, I didn't put it on the screen here, but he says that what's happened to him, that imprisonment, those afflictions, they have served to advance the gospel. And oh, he was thankful for that. In fact, he said in verse 18, I rejoice in it. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, he says. And he didn't know, if you're reading that all, he didn't know if that deliverance was going to be life, for it was going to be death. But he rejoiced because God was advancing the gospel through his ministry even as he was in chains. He was a prisoner of Christ and he was free indeed, wasn't he? What a testimony that is. The road wasn't easy for Paul. The trials are very real for him. And they're very real for you and me, loved ones. We know this. Trials are very real. They're very hard. But if you, like Paul, submit to Christ and obey His Word, and you say that you trust, oh, He'll see you through it. He'll see you through it. He'll work that for good. That's a promise. Paul says in Romans 5, he says it this way. We rejoice in what? In suffering. We rejoice in sufferings. Why? Because there's a whole chain of events that he says happens here. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Or as this version says, put us to shame. Because what? Because God's love has been poured out in us through the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. What a beautiful, beautiful promise that is. an encouragement to endure suffering, even rejoice in it. If you want to make the most of ministry, be a prisoner controlled by Jesus by obeying Him, even when you know trials are coming. And loved ones, if you're not in one right now, and I know some of you are, you're going to be soon enough. It's coming. That's letter B. Letter C. Be a prisoner controlled by Jesus by obeying Jesus even with your life. Even with your life. Verse 24. Paul says something so radical here. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. And we'll stop right there. My life is not my own, Paul says. This is radical obedience to Christ. Literally, when Paul says, I don't account my life of any value, it reads in the Greek like this. My life is not worth a single word. It's the logos there. My life is not worth a single word. And that came to be a phrase meaning less than nothing. Or in other words, we have it translated of no value. Listen, that's what Paul thought of this physical life of his in comparison to the course and the ministry he received from the Lord. And the emphasis of that ministry and course was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that all started with what he received himself. He said in Philippians 3, verse 8, he put it this way of himself, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Radical. Needed. And we know He's not just saying this. This isn't just some stoic slogan. He lived it. We've seen Him live it. We've read about it. He suffered. He labored day and night. He worked with His hands. He did it all. I've said it many times, like, I don't know when the guy slept. His very life bled a living gospel, and He gave it all. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that he considered himself as a valueless jar of clay. We know this passage, many of us. But that jar of clay, it held a priceless treasure. And so, though afflicted in every turn, he was not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. And he says, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in the mortal flesh. So that death is at work in us, but life in you. That was Paul. That was Paul. He was just a clay jar. But he had a priceless treasure to share. All worth it. Even if it meant death. Because life was at work through them. For Paul, Philippians, in Philippians 1:21, to live was Christ and to die was gain. I wonder, boy, loved ones, this, again, to the elders first, right? So deeply convicting to me. But I wonder, do you count everything lost for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ your Lord? Do you have a passion for lost souls like that? For ministry to the church like that? Do I? Lord, help us. This life that God has saved for eternity is right now just a vapor. It's a wisp of air compared to that eternity. And people are dying and going to eternal death without Christ. And so do I count my life as any value when it comes to theirs, their eternal life? Do I count my life as worth a breath of a word when it comes to teaching and preaching the Word of God that both saves and sanctifies? Lord, give me eyes, give me a heart for both the lost and for those who are saved, and even a measure like that of Paul, just a measure, who himself lived for his Savior who gave his very life on the cross, right? Died for the many, a ransom for many. Jesus said then, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. That's a call for all of us. If you want to make the most in ministry, be a prisoner controlled by Jesus. Obey Him when your future is uncertain, when you know trials are coming, and even with your very life. So that's point number three. Point number four, how do you make the most of ministry, the one that God has given to you in the short amount of time that you have? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and His mission. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and His mission. The author of Hebrews, he wrote in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Some versions I like maybe a little better, but they say the author and finisher of our faith. Just paints such a picture for me there when he says it that way. But Jesus, He is the one that sets the course. He writes the book from beginning to end. He oversees the whole race. He gives us mission and purpose. And so it is Jesus who we look to for it all and to look for help for it all. I think we might have mentioned this in Sunday school last week, but some people say that you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Who's heard that before? You guys heard that before? I don't know. Maybe there's some truth to that. If you twist it, I think, to some wrong extreme, man's good about doing that. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, you be heavenly minded. You be heavenly minded. You fix your eyes on Jesus in heaven and on His mission. And you do that first and above all else. And do you know what happens when you do that? He doesn't take you out of it. He doesn't. He doesn't separate you from society. He puts you right in it. He puts you right in it. That's where He wants you. Walking with people like Jesus Himself walked with the tax collectors and sinners. Not of the world, but in it. And so you live for Him on earth because you're focusing on Him in heaven and you're knowing Him. And you become His witness on earth, both in word and deed. And people see, boy, there's something different with Greg. There's something different with Kathy. There's something different with Isaac, with Joanna. There's something different about them. They really love this Jesus guy. Like this guy is serving Jesus. Like he's doing things that don't make any sense to me. Or this gal, it's just so evident. She loves Him. Why? If your eyes are fixed on Jesus and His mission, it's going to change how you live on this earth. Those are the eyes of one that Jesus can use for ministry. And so two things you can do to fix your eyes on Jesus and His mission as we get from this passage itself. Letter A on your sheets. Remember, He has set your life's course. He has set your life's course. Verse 24 again. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord." We need to remember this, loved ones, that Jesus has set my life's course. He is the author and finisher, and I can look to Him for what lies ahead and trust Him for it. And when I say remember He has set your course, I mean you need to constantly remind yourself. You need to constantly remind yourself, like, there are so many things that to set our lives off course, right? Because we're looking the wrong way. There are lots of things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, like those cell phones I talked about, or even a TV for some things. Computers, books, it could be work, it could be some other hobby. Fill in the blank. But some of these things, they can become like big distractions if that's where all of your focus is. And you lose sight of Jesus. Have you ever tried to focus on one thing? I'm focusing on the window right now, and then I'm trying to walk this way. I'm going to fall right down the stairs, right? It's not very easy to do it. You're going to be walking towards what you're focused on. We have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. The word for course here in this verse is defined in the Bible dictionary as movement on a path from one point to another. Or it could be the carrying out of an obligation or a task. And so, thinking of that first, more literal sense, remember again, Paul has been sailing a lot, right? He's been sailing a lot down these islands. So maybe he has that in mind when he's saying this course. Like in the old days, a ship's course was set by the stars and by known obstacles and by really just by sight. So there was a constant need to keep watch of where you were going. And so we got to be constantly training our eyes to be fixed on Jesus. And that comes by being in His Word. It comes by being in prayer to God and asking Him for help. It comes by being in fellowship like we are this morning and being under the Word and teaching of God. By remembering, it's like it says in Hebrews, right? Those cloud of witnesses. Where are those cloud of witnesses at? They're in here, right? They're in here. That's where we see the course that Jesus has laid out for us. Paul says he wants to finish the course he received from Jesus. That word for course, it can also be translated race. Race. In fact, some of your translations might say race there. It also translates as a race in 2 Timothy 4:7. What a precious passage this is. Paul's ending, coming to the end of his life. This is his last imprisonment now. In the ESV, it says that Paul, near the end, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. The race. That's the same word as we have for course here next. And I have kept the faith. See, Paul's eyes, they were always on course. Always fixed on the race that God had for him, that Jesus had laid out right to the very end of his life. That's a heavenly-minded person if I ever saw one. And yet, always Paul was on earthly mission, right? Always for the lost. To Jerusalem, to Rome, to Spain, wherever they haven't heard the gospel, that's where I'm going. Because my eyes are fixed on Jesus, and I know that's what He wants me to do. Paul encourages believers in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to run that you might obtain the prize. Even as he himself said in Philippians, again, back to Philippians, that I press on towards that prize, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, Paul was pressing on. This is who he was. Eyes fixed on Jesus, pressing on to finish the course that he received from his master, from his beloved. And so too, if you want to make the most of ministry, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus and His mission. Remember, He is the one that sets your life's course. That's letter A. Letter B. Remember, you are a steward of His ministry and gospel. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring you to the whole counsel of God. So Paul also says that the Lord Jesus has given him his ministry, right? Do you see it there? It's not Paul's ministry. It's not his. It's something he's received. Something he was given by the Lord. You know what that means? That means he's a steward. He's a steward of the ministry. I told you to remember that word stewardship that we saw in Ephesians 3. Well, let's look at it again real quick. Paul considered himself a prisoner of Christ on behalf of the Ephesians, and that he was a steward of God's grace given to him for them. Given to him for them. Not his. Given to him for them. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, he said he is entrusted with a stewardship. And to the Colossians, he writes this. Pay attention to this. Colossians 1, 24 and 25. I rejoice in my sufferings. There it is again. For your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body. That is the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. There it is again too. Given to me for you. To make the Word of God fully known. And so, loved ones, Paul's ministry, he just viewed that as a stewardship. He was a steward of the ministry God gave him for them. These two ideas for him, they were inseparable. He considered himself a steward of ministry. Well, you might ask, what is a steward? In Paul's day, if someone owned a business, If they had a lot of property, maybe a lot of houses, they probably had like servants, slaves even. And so there was a lot of upkeep. There was things to do to get that business running. And so they would hire a steward. And this guy, he would be the guy that would oversee it all, especially when the master had to go out of town and do business and so on. And so this steward, he would make sure everything was safe, that business was going as it was supposed to be going, that the servants were doing what they were supposed to be doing, that the servants were getting paid if they were paid servants and so on. And so the steward, he didn't own any of it. He didn't own any of it. But he was responsible for it. All of it, in fact, right? He would have to give account to the owner for anything good or bad that happened when that owner was gone. See some parables of Jesus, actually, about something like this. But Paul, he considered himself a steward of the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. That's a mouthful, and I love saying it. For Paul, it was not his ministry. It was God's ministry. His life was not his own, as we sang about. It was the Lord's. And above all else, it wasn't his gospel to hoard, right? It was the gospel of grace that he was given to bear witness to others. John MacArthur commented on this passage, and I love the application he drew for himself. I want to draw it for myself. He said this, quote, "I don't want to create anything that even remotely represents a follower of John MacArthur. I want to create followers of Jesus Christ. And if you can't see through me to him, then I haven't done my job. I haven't really fulfilled my stewardship." End quote. He is exactly right. Paul said, it's not Apollos, it's not Cephas, and it's certainly not Paul. It's God. God gives the growth. And later in that same chapter, he says this in 1 Corinthians 3:21, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." And again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, that we already saw, "These clay jars with priceless treasure are not for boasting in the clay." No. They're to boast in the treasure of the glory of the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us, right? That's where the boast is. The gospel of grace had changed this former, willfully murderous Pharisee and called him into life-saving ministry. What a testimony to the grace of God, right? When we think of Paul, we think of the gospel of what? Of grace. I so often do. The gospel of grace. Oh, how he proclaimed grace and bore witness to it. Listen, the gospel is this: you have sinned against God, and there's nothing that you can do to merit any kind of relationship back with him now. There's certainly nothing that you can do to earn salvation, because that sin has separated you from a holy God. The scripture says, what you cannot do, God did. What you were too weak to do because of your flesh, God did by sending Jesus. And Jesus came down and he lived a perfect life without sin. And he died without sin on the cross. And being fully man, he took man's penalty for sin in doing that. And being fully God, he was able to make it so that it was sufficient for all man for all time. And also being fully God, death could not hold him. So he rose from the dead, right? He rose from the dead. And scripture says that if you'll turn from your sin and you'll believe in Jesus Christ and trust him that he paid for your sin on the cross and that he has been raised, he will save you and he will restore you to God himself. Not because of what you did. That's what grace is. It's because of what God did. That's the gospel of grace. You have been saved. I put this up here. Yeah, you've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Many of you kids who just memorized this not too long ago. His grace is a gift freely given, freely offered. But you've got to respond to it. You've got to reach out and accept it. We do that if you haven't. Many did here in Ephesus, these Ephesian elders that we're talking about. Many in Ephesus did. Paul proclaimed the kingdom to them. And I love that. That's another way of saying the gospel. See, when you're saved, you become part of the kingdom of God. And that's the already, but the not yet. It's the now and the yet to come. It's that you are a saved saint now, but your salvation is not yet fully realized. But it will be. And so as this saint, you become a steward in God's kingdom on earth, proclaiming to others the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. The good news of the kingdom that comes to each one who believes in that gospel. Paul, it says, doesn't believe he'll see them again. You see that? Now, if you read the pastorals like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, you find that he probably does get to see them again. I'm not going to go to those verses today. So Acts, it isn't the end of Paul's ministry. He is ended in Roman prison, but that's not the end of his ministry. He might even go to Spain, actually. Some early church writers said that he did. Not in the Bible, but early church writers. So maybe. But right now, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that part of the future. He doesn't think he's going to see them again. And so he proclaims again that he's been a faithful steward of the ministry of God's grace. He says, I am innocent of the blood of all because I didn't shrink from proclaiming the whole counsel of God to you. And I wish we had time to go there, but we don't. But you can jot down if you want Ezekiel 3, verses 18 to 20. And you can just look at Ezekiel 33 and 34, and you can get context for what Paul is saying here. Maybe we'll circle back there next week, I'm not sure yet. But Paul, like Ezekiel, he's saying that I have been a faithful watchman. I've been a faithful watchman, the prophet who sounded the alarm when he saw danger. If the people failed to heed the warning, they had no one to blame but themselves. Paul's duty to them has been discharged. He was a faithful watchman. He was a faithful steward to the life-saving news of God's grace. He shared it all with them and held nothing back, did not furl up his sails. He gave it all to them, the good, the bad, all of it, sin, hell, and yes, salvation by grace. God asks the same of you, loved ones, and of me. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, God says through Paul that it's required of stewards to be found faithful. It's required. And so, as we close, we want to ask, are you a faithful steward of God's ministry, the one that He's given to you? Again, at home, at work, at church, on vacation even, and so on. Listen, God is going to one day hold each one of us accountable. He holds His stewards accountable, just like the natural steward, both for both the good and the bad. And so for the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and for the wood, hay, and straw, He knows what's what. Paul was ready for that day. Are you? Are you? Are you faithful with the good news of the grace of God that Jesus has given you to be a witness to, like we said last week, both in private and public, everywhere? Well, you make the most of ministry. So here's our 4 points, just in summary. There's 4 ways you can do that. Be a slave of Christ wholeheartedly. Trust all God's word. Be a prisoner controlled by Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and His mission. You want a good mission strategy? There it is. There it is. May it be said of us, even as Paul said, may it be said of us, we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, and we have kept the faith. Let's pray.